Afternoon. Our next lesson, we're thankful to have Brother Larry Wilson with us. He will be teaching on the topic, Shining the Truth on Social Issues, Married Until Parted by Death. That's a novel concept these days, isn't it? We're very thankful to have Larry with us. He's a graduate of the Sunset School of Preaching. He graduated there in 1975 and has been in the ministry since then. He got to telling me all the places he's been on mission trips, and Africa and Jamaica are the two I remember, but there was a lengthier list than just that. But he has been active in the Lord's work for a very long time, and we're very thankful for that experience and for his hard work and efforts. He's been now for about the last year in Pantego, working there and helping the church grow there, and we're thankful to him for that. I'm going to turn it over to him now. Come preach the word.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. It is good to be with you. I appreciate very much the invitation to come and speak at this great lectureship. I commend the elders for hosting the Carolina Lectures. It is a great event, and you are to be commended. For a lot of work goes on that a lot of people don't even think about in getting ready such an event as this. A lot of work goes on behind the scenes that a lot of people don't know anything about. A lot of planning, a lot of work. And so you are to be commended for that. I bring you greetings from the Pike Road Church of Christ in Pantego. If you don't know where Pike Road is, and I can understand that if you don't know where it is, but we're east of here, east of Little Washington, in the flat country, and Pike Road, the church there is a place where you must be intentionally wanting to find. You don't accidentally find this place. It'll drive your GPS crazy trying to get you there. Great congregation. Met a lady here last night. I can't remember her name, but she knew where Pike Road was, Pantego area. And I was surprised at that. But glad that you're here this evening, that you have been hanging in throughout the day, and you're here for the 2:30 hour. You're to be commended for that. Appreciate you for being here. The theme of this lectureship is one that is, it's exciting, isn't it? Shining before others, a city set on a hill. Now, I came here from Pantego in this real flat land, farming country, real flat land. And I haven't been here before, and so as I turned left to come, I said, boy, what a fitting theme for this lectureship, set on a hill. And this congregation really is sitting on a hill. The idea is, from this theme, I'm sure, is that we cannot, we must not be indifferent to what God's Word teaches. We must be shining the light for others to see, teaching the truth. Why would we want to hide the truth while we wouldn't? We need to be telling the world what the Bible teaches. And certainly telling them in love. A lot of people just really don't know what God's Word has to say about things. They really don't know it. And a lot of people would do better, I think, if they knew better. And so what an awesome responsibility the Lord has given us to share the truth with others. I'm thankful for the subject that has been assigned me for this hour, Marriage Until Parted by Death. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. I appreciate it so much that I'm thankful that I was able to be here for the earlier hour when Brother Sapp spoke on marriage, man and woman. What a great lesson that was. Marriage certainly is something that is being, and the importance of it and the sanctity of it is being disregarded by a lot of people today. The majority of people, I think, disregard what God's Word has to say about marriage. But regardless of that, man will still be held accountable to God concerning what he says on this subject, concerning what he says on anything. Man will still be held accountable to it. God's Word will judge us in the last day, right? John 12 and verse 48. And so just because a person does not know what the Bible teaches regarding marriage and the duration of it, the permanence of it, simply because a man does not know does not mean that God will not hold him accountable to what he says about it. We are accountable, for example, to the law of the land. Whether we know what that law says or not, we're still held accountable to it. Here a person is driving along in his automobile, and he's enjoying the day, and he's just cruising along, doing 70 mile an hour, and then light goes on behind him, a siren comes on, he's pulled over, and the trooper comes up to him and says, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" And you're thinking, "Well, I'm really not in a hurry." He says, "Well, the speed limit now in this section is 55. You've been doing 70. Back when it was 70. You're doing 70, and well, I didn't know it was 55 in this section." And the trooper says, "Well, okay then, since you didn't know, we'll just let you go, right? Is that how it works?" No, he gets out the little pencil piece of paper and reminds you that you need to be aware of what the law says. But isn't it sad, though, I think immeasurably sad, that many people, the majority of people, are just not interested in what God's Word has to say about marriage. Well, they're not interested in what God's Word has to say about a lot of things, and marriage is just one of them. A man comes into my office. He says, "I want to get married." I said, "Well, that's fine, but I'd like to talk with you first." Right away, I could see his eyes kind of getting a little large. And it turns out that he's already been married once before, maybe even twice before. And I asked him, I said, "Well, why did you get a divorce?" He said, "Well, we just agreed that we were not compatible." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I can't perform this ceremony." He says, "But I didn't know then what the Bible teaches now." Well, the Bible has always taught what it teaches now. And so he sadly leaves my office, but as generally the case, he will go on until he finds someone who will perform the ceremony. God has a blueprint for us in life. He has a blueprint, a blueprint for us to follow. The man thinks, "Oh, I've got a better idea. I know what's best for me." But the truth is, God knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for us, and He wants what's best for us. And so He has set out certain regulations, and it's for our benefit. It is for our best interest. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man says, I know what's best for me. No, God does. And so he set forth certain regulations for man to follow, especially in this area of marriage. What is marriage? A lot of people have a lot of different ideas, don't they? One dictionary says that marriage is the social institution under which a man and woman establish their decision to live together as husband and wife by legal commitments. Webster says that marriage means to join as husband and wife according to law or custom. Now, a person may comply with the law of the land. He may comply with the laws of society, and depending where he lives in this world, those laws may vary. They may be different. One trip, when I was in Africa, I was there having lunch with a lot of the students, and a real pretty young lady came by, and one of the students said that she would be worth about 20 goats. So to have her as your wife, according to that custom, that law, you just have to have a certain number of goats. And then to show your commitment, they have the custom of jumping over the broom. And so, but what I'm saying is you must comply with the laws of society. But marriage is more than that. It's much more than that. A lot of people say marriage is just a contract that you have written up. It's more than just a civil contract. It's more than just a piece of paper. And some people just view the marriage as a piece of paper. And they say, well, my love for her and our being together is more than just a piece of paper. And so they don't even bother with that. Marriage, folks, marriage is a divine institution. A person must meet the laws of God before they are married in God's sight. God does the joining, right? If they are qualified, we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but if they are qualified, then it's God who does the joining. Matthew 19, verse 6. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, just living together does not mean you're married. The state may recognize common law marriage. God does not. He calls it fornication. He calls it sin. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was there at the well and the woman was there and he said to her, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "What you said is true. You've had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now have is not your husband." Just living together does not mean you're married. God made man and woman for each other, brought out so eloquently by Brother Sam. God intended for there to be this close companionship between one another. In Genesis 2, when God created man, he saw that it wasn't good that man would be alone, and so he created for him and helped meet. And it's in this marriage
that the husband and wife are united. Matthew 19, verse 5 says that God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It is in this union that they belong to each other. You don't belong to just yourself anymore. If you want problems in your marriage, just have that selfish idea when you enter into it. It's not just about you anymore. You don't belong to just yourself. He doesn't belong to himself. She doesn't belong to herself. And you certainly do not belong to someone else. In Ephesians 5, 28 through 33, Paul says, the man is to love their wives as their own body. You don't hate your own flesh. And so it's not just about you. We hear people talking about that their marriage is a 50-50 arrangement. I'm telling you, that marriage is headed for problems if that's your concept of a marriage. That idea says, I'll do my half, and I expect you to do your half, and if you don't do your half, I'm not going to do my half, and now you have problems. That arrangement just will not work. Marriage is a commitment. A commitment I'm afraid that a lot of people just don't consider. You talk about something that's rare today. I'll tell you what's rare. Commitment. You want to talk about rarity of things? Commitment. We see a lack of commitment in many areas and many things. A person on the job is not committed to that job, and so what happens? Well, he's likely to lose that job. We see an athlete, and he is not really, or a team even, that's not really committed to winning the Super Bowl or the Let me tell you what, they're not likely to win that Super Bowl or that championship. There must be that commitment. But a lot of people go into the marriage with the idea, well, we'll try or I'll try and see how things go. And if things don't go to suit me, I'll just get a divorce. They enter into the marriage with the idea in the back of their mind, there's always divorce. Well, what kind of an attitude is that? If you want that marriage to last, if you want that marriage to be permanent, if you want that marriage to have a chance, you don't go into it, well, if things don't work out, I'll just see how things go. If things don't go to suit me, then I'll just get a divorce. But that's how a lot of people view marriage. They see it as a trial basis. Man says, my marriage started out so good, but now we're getting a divorce. Our marriage started out really good, but now we're getting a divorce. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. What happened was before you got married, there was not that commitment. There wasn't the commitment in the first place. That's what happened. You see, God not only instituted marriage, but He regulates it. Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And understand this, please, that what God has to say about marriage applies to everyone, whether you're a member of the church or not. What God has to say about marriage applies to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. The unbeliever is subject to what God says regarding marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, before the church existed, God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19. So God regulates the marriage between those who are not even members of the church, those who are not Christians. He recognizes that marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother, now watch this, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband, watch this, that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him. For unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. God recognizes and regulates the marriage of those who are not members of the church. You remember in Acts chapter 24, when Paul was brought before Felix? Felix wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't a believer. He was the Roman governor. But he brought with him his wife, Drusilla. God recognized that marriage. In Genesis chapter 39 is the incident concerning Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And she, Mrs. Potiphar, wanted Joseph to lie with her. And he says, how can I do this and sin against God? Joseph realized that God recognized the marriage between Potiphar, between Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. And for him to lie with her would have been sin. What is sin? Well, it's transgressing God's law. God recognizes the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And so it's God's plan for a marriage, for the man and woman in marriage, first of all, to be qualified to be married. Not everyone should get married. Marriage isn't for everyone. If you're still a selfish, immature individual, please don't get married. You're going to have all kinds of problems. Marriage is not for everyone. But on the other hand, not everyone is qualified to be married. Who is qualified? Who, with God's approval, may marry? Who does He join together? Well, He joins together those, first of all, who have never been married. It's not a sin for a person to get married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now notice verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress to say that it's good for man to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, notice now in verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned.
And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, I shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you that because of the certain circumstances, the conditions of that time. Paul said, I would spare you that concern. So a person who has never been married can get married with God's approval. And then another one who is qualified to be married is one who was married, but their spouse has died. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Paul says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will only in the Lord. He says the same thing in Romans 7, by the way. Verse 2 and 3. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So an individual is qualified to remarry if their spouse has died. And then a person is qualified to be married, can marry with God's approval, if one's spouse has proven to be unfaithful. Matthew 5 and verse 32, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. He says the same thing in Matthew 19 and 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, marry who? The one who has been put away, who has been put away for unfaithfulness. She does not have, or he does not have, is not qualified to remarry. Oh, how people need to understand what God's law says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But it is God's plan that when a person marries, the person who is qualified, it is God's plan that this marriage be for life. People need to remember that when they got married, they made a pledge. They made a vow at the ceremony. And the vow, if you remember, did not say until someone better looking comes along. The vow did not say until someone with more money comes along. We remember the vow, don't we? The vow was for richer, for poorer. And sometimes marriage starts out for the richer. I mean, he has a good job. He's making good money, but as many of us know all too well of the uncertainty of riches, but understand the vow that you made for richer, for poorer, for better or for worse. And sometimes worse happens. Folks, there's always room for worse. Haven't you found that to be true? There's always going to be room for worse. I mean, sometimes problems arise. But understand this vow that you made. It was for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. So many times we start off in marriage and we're young and vibrant and healthy and all of that.
But then maybe something happens. One has a debilitating disease, and now they're bedridden. They have to be cared for as if they were a child. I mean, now you literally have to spoon feed this person. Understand the vow that you made in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish. I'll talk more about this word love in just a moment. We need to understand the Bible concept of love. Need to understand what real love is. But to love and to cherish. This word cherish, that's an interesting... You like the sound of that word? It just sounds good, doesn't it? To cherish. Oh, that's to treasure. It means to hold dear, to keep with care. How long am I supposed to do this? How long am I to stay married for the poor or for the worse or for the sick? How long am I to stay married? Notice the vow, till death we do part. People just need to understand the significance of a vow. When you say, I do, listen to me, when you say, I do, you're done. That's it. You're no longer looking for someone else. And you mean you better be careful and you don't even look at someone else. Yes. Watch those eyes. When you say, I do, ladies, you're done. That's it. You gave your word. You made a promise. Your marriage is to be permanent. And I'm not talking about like some wife, she's getting up and getting ready to go out of the house, and her husband says, where are you going? She says, well, I'm going to the beautician. Well, why are you going? I'm going to get a permanent. He says, you just had a permanent last week. You know, it amazes me why they call them permanents. I think they should call them temporaries, you know. That's not the kind of permanent that we're talking about when we're talking about a marriage. And we're not talking about the kind of marriage that Liz Taylor envisioned, or who was it just recently? Kim Kardashian. Not her concept of permanent, of marriage. Marriage was designed until death you do part. In Malachi chapter 2, we read that God hates putting away. I don't know about you. You probably think the same as I do on this line. I'm sure you do. I would not want to do anything that God hates. I would not want to do not one single thing that my God hates. Why would I do that? But God does not require, and this is an important point here, God does not require an innocent mate to continue to live with an adulterous mate. He does not require you to go through all of that. And so, in Matthew 19 and 9, and it just amazes me how people seem to think that that is such a complicated verse. There's nothing complicated about Matthew 19 and 9. I send you whosoever. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Whosoever shall put away his wife. Now watch this phrase. Except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery.
Here is the one and only reason that God gives that you can put one away and remarry with His approval. But understand that there is never a divorce without sin being involved. Never. And God never intended for there to be a cause for divorce. But I'm afraid that there are many who have the mentality which says, kind of like in the song, if it don't work out, we can say goodbye. If it don't work out, I'll just find me someone else. And many have. Why do you suppose we have so many marriages failing today? Over half of the marriages today wind up in divorce. Why is that the case? I'm sure there are many reasons. But I think behind all of it is the failure to understand this concept of commitment. Commitment. A dedication. Understand this word commitment. And I'm talking about a commitment on both parties, not just for one. If one person is committed and the other isn't, that marriage is not going to work. It's not going to last. Both parties must be committed. There is a commitment that's made in marriage. How else is it going to last if there's not that commitment? In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, shall she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Commitment. Marriage is a covenant. It's an agreement that I think a lot of people have the idea is just between the two of us, but they are so wrong. Marriage is a covenant between the couple and God. God is involved in this covenant. It is God who does the joining together if they're qualified. And if that marriage is going to last, if that marriage is going to be permanent, there are a lot of adjustments that you're going to have to make along the way. I understand that some marriages last. Some people refer to them as enduring. Some marriage just endure. They're not the marriage really that God intended. God wants your marriage to be great. If you don't have the book, I encourage you to buy it. Edited many years ago by Thomas Warren and Garland Elkins, Your Marriage Can Be Great. If you don't have that book, you need to get it. God wants your marriage to be great. A man's responsible for saying, "Well, we've been married 20 years, and the first five were pretty good." God wants that marriage to be great. And so there are going to be adjustments that will have to be made along the way. And one of these adjustments we read about in Genesis 2, there's going to have to be some leaving and cleaving. In Genesis 2 and 24, Jesus repeats the same thing in Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5, and Ephesians 5 and verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." There needs to be leaving mama and daddy. Don't go running back to mom and daddy every time some little problem comes up.
And then another reason why marriages fail is because one or maybe both have not really grown up. Immaturity causes a lot of marriages to fail. You know, as we grow, we go through several stages in life. Isn't it thrilling as parents to see our children as they come into this world, to see them go through all of these stages? But then we see them when they meet this person of the opposite sex. And now they're no longer interested in these other things that they were interested in. Making adjustments. Childhood to maturity involves many changes. But some people never really develop that maturity. They spend their life in adolescence. And so when they go into marriage with that concept, when things don't go their way, when things don't go to suit them, when they have problems, they just kind of like the guy says, I'll take my bat and go home. They call it quits. That's their solution. Why? Because they're so immature. Some marriages fail because the husband doesn't love the wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church, and He loves us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our weaknesses. Me, I have a lot of weaknesses, a lot of shortcomings, and I'm so thankful that I have a wife who understands that. Now she's perfect, understand? She's perfect. But not me. I have my weaknesses. I have my shortcomings. Some marriages fail because the wife doesn't love the husband and will not submit to his leadership. Titus 2 and verse 4, aged women teach young women to love their husbands. Well, probably one of the major reasons why marriages fail is because there's not that communication that there needs to be. Don't ever get too busy to sit down and talk to them. If you're too busy to sit down and talk with them, you're too busy. Talk to each other. Express to each other what's in your heart. Say the words to her. She wants to hear it. I love you. Yes, I understand that that is something that you demonstrate, but she also wants to hear it. Say it. Say, I love you. I remember on some of my mission trips, I couldn't wait until we had made arrangements on the time when I would call her. And how much that meant to me, just to hear her voice. I was at one place where you can email and it doesn't cost as much. I tried that one time. It's not for me. I don't want to email my wife when I'm away from her like that. I want to talk to her. I want to hear her voice. Let them know that they're appreciated. Talk to one another. Before you enter into a marriage, you need to know what God has to say about it. Don't rush into it. Oh, we just fell in love. That's baloney. You don't fall in love. You might fall into a lot of things, but you don't fall in love. You grow in love. Oh, but Daddy, he is tall, dark, and handsome. Well, he may be now. But later on, he may still be tall and dark, but that handsome part, woo. Oh, the son says, but Daddy, she's so pretty. Oh, she is. That's fine. You think she's going to always be that way? What about when she holds your arm out like that as the years go by and some of this is down here like this? What about then? That day is coming. Understand, you're making a commitment. Like George Jones and Tammy Wynette in a song, though they did not have the right to even be together, but in the song, it's a beautiful song, But to them, it was just a song. They said, we're going to hold on to one another. Oh, that's the attitude you need to bring into that marriage. Have the determination that that marriage is going to be a great marriage. Yes, there's going to be ups and downs, but we've made a commitment, and we understand that this successful marriage is not going to happen by accident. Let me tell you something. Before you get married, sit down and talk with one another and have this agreement with one another. We're going to put God first. God is going to come first in this marriage. Every decision that we make, every conversation that we have, God's going to be there with us. Have that discussion first. Sit down and talk about this with one another. Love God and His Word, and have that understanding with one another. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Understand that before you go into marriage, that you must have the reverence for marriage. A lot of people really don't respect marriage. But have the respect for marriage that God intended. Understand the role that each of you will have in this marriage. And what an adventure you'll have. What an adventure together. You made the commitment. You've been married for many, many years. The children, they've grown up, they've left, they have their own homes. And all through these years, you have been committed to one another. And all the memories. And I can just see the two of you now, sitting out on the front porch in your rocking chair. Oh, maybe you're wearing glasses that looks like the bottom of a Coca-Cola bottle. You know? And the both of you have had cataract surgery, right? But you look at one another and you know that there could have been no one else for you but her. And she looks at you and says, boy, honey, we have had an adventure together. And you still see that sparkle in their eye. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight. When you see an elderly couple, they're all bent over and they're holding on to one another. Maybe they're trying to get in the door to the supermarket to buy groceries or whatever. What a beautiful sight that is. And to know what all they have been through with one another. And why is that the case? Because they made a commitment. They made this commitment. And the commitment was, we're going to hold on. I took you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, till death parts us. Marriage as until parted by death.